Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
Last week, there was something special about last week. And I want you to go back, if you can, if you haven't already heard it, and listen to the message last week. As I've been saying, we are not in a series. We're not even calling it a season. We're calling it a new era. And every week, I am teaching a little bit differently than I've been in the past. And I'm chipping away, like a sculpture, at new parts of the sculpture every week, little by little. You know, I'm not, you know, changing the entirety of the theme each week, and I'm not teaching in an organized way, the way that I have been. I'm kind of slowly building chronologically towards something. And we're going somewhere in the spirit, I believe, as a community and as a body in general, globally, right now. Because I believe that God is restoring our understanding of the kingdom of God. He's restoring it, and he's rejuvenating it, and he's realigning us with the most important and most central theme of Jesus' ministry. You know what that was? It was the message of the kingdom of God. It was not a message of love. It was not a message of hope. Yes, all those things are the foundation of this message. But the thing that came across Jesus' lips the most in his ministry while he was here ministering for 3.5 years was the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, some of you just heard me say, message of hope, message of love. What do you mean? Like I said, the foundation and the core of this message, but what came out of his mouth, the summaries in the three synoptic gospels outside of John, which is the fourth gospel, not the synoptic gospels, the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the central theme that brands Jesus' ministry is the message of the kingdom of God. Now, like I said over and over again, I'm going to keep saying it, it is the essential thing. If you miss this, you miss Jesus altogether. It is impossible for you to understand who Jesus is and know him the way that he desires for you to know him without understanding his message. It's essential. It's essential. You cannot miss the kingdom of God and understand who Jesus is. Now, like I said, Mark, this has been the base point that we've been diving into every week, the base point. We're going to build on this. The Mark chapter 1, verse 14, the summary of Jesus' ministry is found written by Mark. Now it says this in verse 14. Now after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Everyone say kingdom of God. There are 137 references in the New Testament alone to the kingdom. And over 100 of these are during the ministry of Jesus. So you know this idea of the kingdom, this message of the kingdom, was crucial and central to the most important person that ever lived. Okay, are we here today? We're here. Are we excited? I hope, man, I don't know where everybody goes. What happened? Everybody's sick? What is going on? Let me take a drink for all of you. On behalf of all those who are sick, all those who are here too, thank you. You know, it's sad for someone in my position when people don't show up, because you spend so much time, you know, digging, and it's like you build this beautiful patio, and then no one's there to enjoy it with you. No, you're here with me. Don't hear, you're not good enough. Okay, you are enough. Okay. But there are some people missing in action, you know. And then they wonder why they're behind in their spiritual life. Well, this is why. You miss the gym a few times. It's hard to get back on the track, on the horse. How many went to the gym this week? How many want to admit it? How many didn't go to the gym? Let's expose all those that didn't go to the gym. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. We bless you. We bless you. Michelle's like, I went to the dojo. Well, that doesn't count. So we are talking about, like we have been, two kingdoms that are warring against each other. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of what? God. The kingdom of heaven. Two kingdoms warring against each other. The question is, who's going to win? Which kingdom is going to win in your life? What are you going to allow in your life to win? You know, God really only wants one thing from you. Surrender. Because surrender means so many things. He just wants surrender. He wants surrender. He wants you to surrender all. He wants you to lift him up in your life through the attitude or the heart posture of surrender. So we're talking about the assault of multiplication. This is part two. You need to listen to part one because I built a whole, I built the foundation, okay? I took my packer out and I packed the gravel. Now we're putting the interlock down, okay? Any landscapers in here? And you know what I'm talking about? Nobody has any idea what illustration I just made. It's like the disciples, he spoke in parables and nobody understood what he was talking about ever. Okay, that's okay. I don't believe God is done binding an assault on our multiplication. God wants to heal us and remove from us the handcuffs or the chains that are stopping us from multiplying in our life. You know, I shared at Culture Night on Monday night, which, by the way, if you're not there, I'd encourage you to show up on those once a month. And they're 30 minutes. And I was sharing at Culture Night on Monday about how the kingdom is not run like a democracy. It is very hard to learn to live a kingdom life born in a culture that's run democratically. You know that you have been brainwashed. I'm not saying that it's bad to be a democratic culture, okay? I don't hear that. But you've been brainwashed. Your brain has been washed with this democratic sort of thought process that makes it really hard for you to shift into kingdom. You've been born and raised to think that your opinion matters. Now, your opinion does matter. Don't hear me say that it doesn't matter. But you've been born and raised to think and believe that your opinion matters. And because you have an opinion, you have a potential to sway legislation and sway rules and sway laws, right? That's democratic. We have a vote. We get to pick who's in power, right? But because we live in this type of environment, it's very hard for us to adopt and adapt a kingdom lifestyle. Because the kingdom of God is not run like a democracy. We have a king who has set some rules, and there are consequences to those rules being broken. And I'm not even talking about the law, the Mosaic law. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking about, in general, there are principles in the Spirit that when you break them, there are consequences. I mean, even before there was ever even law and rules given, this is the whole reason why the flood happened in Genesis chapter 6, is because people were living in the consequence of their stupidity. And so God had to start all over again. So there are consequences to living in stupidity. But we have been brainwashed to believe that we have a vote when it comes to God. Like our opinion based upon personal views, beliefs, biases, and or our traumas all usually determine how we pick the next prime minister or the next president. You tracking with me? Well, in the kingdom, it's not like that. It is not like that. In the kingdom, you don't even choose leadership. God chooses leadership. He appoints leadership. The kingdom is run very, very differently. And I think that this is one of the biggest reasons, maybe that's a wrong word to use. It is one of the biggest reasons to that robs us of our ability or is an assault on our ability to multiply the way the kingdom of God wants to multiply through our lives. Because we try to fit God in our trauma box, in our bias box, in our personal opinion box. And when things don't go out or don't transpire the way that we think they should, we either reject God, reject the church, but for sure, we reject our ability to multiply. So I just want to say this, and this is a wrestle, and that's why Paul, I believe, you know, he references this, and you've heard this probably mentioned many times, but it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Like, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to, for us in our time, in this day, do not conform to the way the democracy of your country is run, all the while ousting out the kingdom of God in your life. Do not let that be how you are run when it comes to the kingdom. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The word is metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. Think right and you'll live right. Think different and you'll live different. Right? And it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Like, people always ask, what's God's will for my life? Well, you won't always know the path ahead until you start renewing your mind to think like him. Which is why the kingdom of God, the teaching that I'm teaching on the kingdom of God is so important. Because when you think like him and you think like kingdom, you will live differently. It's why we do stuff like this, because this is kingdom. This breaks the assault off of your ability to multiply. It breaks you out of mundane. It breaks you out of faithless routine, going through the motions. An offering always is something sacrificial. It hurts. It's painful. Anyone ever had a moment in their life where they're like their last, you know, it's like you're you know, you're really hungry and your last wing on your plate, and your wife wants the wing or your kid wants the wing, and how painful it is to give that last wing to somebody else when you've been waiting for that one wing. Anybody have that experience? Any man in here? Yeah, it's like, yeah. It's painful when you're hungry and you really, you need something for survival. It's painful. Sacrifice. I mean, the question is, like, what does God want for your life? Like, what does he want for you? He wants you to live according to the standard of the kingdom. I was talking to this guy at the gym this week, this big police officer, and I've had maybe one other conversation or two other conversations with him in the past. Haven't talked to him in a while. Haven't seen him in a while at the gym. I went to the gym this week, by the way. Okay. I was talking to him and you know, people don't ask for my opinion, but I give it to them anyways most of the time. Sometimes I refrain myself, but, you know, honestly, like, you know, most of the people at my gym know I'm a pastor. And so there is this stigma. I think people, you know, one time I was being accused at my gym of letting in people for free. Because there's cameras on, and mine's a 24-hour gym, so you can go in whenever you want, and there's cameras, right? So as long as you have a key fob, you can get in. And one of the managers was asking me, like, are you, like, letting these guys in? Because they didn't scan their fob, and I'm like, no. I'm like, what are you talking about? She looks at me, and she says, well, I would assume that you would never do that. Like, I would assume, because she knows I'm a pastor. I would assume, like, you of all people, that's what she said, would not do that. I'm like, no, it's not, I'm not doing that. I think maybe they forgot their fob that day. I don't know. I don't, there was a reason. But most of the people in my gym know where I stand. Maybe that's why some people ignore me. I don't know. Or I ignore them. I don't know what the case may be. But anyways, I'm talking to this guy, and he starts talking to me about balance and about, he wasn't talking to me about balance. He was talking to me about where his life was at. And I asked him, hey, are you going to church? Are you part of a community? He's like, no, I basically work 7 days a week and, you know, I'm catching up. And I was just encouraging him. I mean, like, listen, like, you're going to play catch up your whole life, bro. Like, you're going to play catch up your whole life. You can die on the altar of your work and then your family divides. your marriage falls apart, your kids don't know who God is, because you don't prioritize the things that matter, and work is just everything. You're just trying to catch up with your bills all the time. There will always be a new bill to catch up with. When you, I said to him, I know something to be true, that when you put God first, that the things that feel chaotic right now all of a sudden turn into order. And a lot of the times, the reason why we play catch up in life is because there's disorder. There's disorder. And when as soon as you bring order and put God first, then all those things that are stressing you, like the debts that have to be paid that you're trying to work to pay off, listen, there'll be a new debt. While you're paying off a debt, your car will break down. While you're paying off your debt, something else will happen. And you don't have time to waste in the area of putting God first anymore. So you don't want to be at the end of your life, be like, oh, I paid off all of my debt, and now I've wasted 30 years of my life, and my kids have no grid who God is, because I, as the high priest of my home, did not make it a priority to facilitate my family to make God first. So I was encouraging him, and he didn't ask for my opinion. And I'm like, listen, I'm speaking to you right now. I'm like, as a pastor, as I would tell anybody, I'm like, don't wait till everything is perfect before you start putting God first in your life and doing what's right. And you know, so I invited him to church, but I said to him, and I also shared my testimony of what happened to me recently, because he asked me some other questions that triggered that. Anyways, at the end of the conversation, he's like, can I give you a hug? This is at the gym. Imagine these two men, sweaty, tattooed, we're like fully embracing, like chest to chest. Like, people are watching, what's going on? Why are they hugging like that? It wasn't even like a man hug, like hand, and then like a pat. It was like a full-on embrace. That's what I do at the gym. I hug other men. Don't snapshot that last phrase and then post it. But I want to continue. We have to renew our minds. So let's go back to the beginning here. Remember, our original call was to produce offspring and expand, grow and take over. Okay, should I say it again? Yeah, this is our original call. Produce offspring and expand, grow and take over. Our kingdom nature is to produce, to release, to give. Our kingdom nature. Big shout out to Jicky and Gael. Welcome back. Welcome home. Welcome home. We love you. Hope that you come back to Ottawa soon. You're out of the will of God. No, I'm just joking. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, according to our image, who we are. Let them have what? Dominion over everything. Verse 28, skip forward. Then God blessed them. He crowned them with the same creative energy, with the same creative energy that it took to create matter in the first place. What created the cosmos, he put on Adam and Eve. He put the ability to create on Adam and Eve. He blessed them. He bestowed upon them power to do what he was about to command them to do. He blessed them and then said to them, now, because I've blessed you, I've given you the creative energy that I use to create the cosmos, I've given it to you, be fruitful and multiply. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Have what? Dominion. The word dominion. We broke this down many times. I had a whole two Sundays where we talked about the dominion of the kingdom. The word dominion simply means for God's rule and reign to be established. His sovereign rule and reign established on the earth. Okay? You're tracking with me here. So we know this is our call. But then sin happens. The snake tempts Adam and Eve. You know, iniquity was the identity of the snake. We talked about iniquity last week, meaning whatever your eye hooks into multiplies. The snake came to Eve and said, hey, you know, did God really say, challenging the words of God, which is the challenge of the culture, did God really say a baby in the belly is a life? Is a baby really alive until, or are they only alive until they're a certain size in the womb? Did God really say that you're a boy or you're a girl? Did God make a mistake? Maybe he made a mistake. He made an error when you were born. This is the challenge, right? We're being tempted all the time to doubt who we are and what God said and who God is. The enemy did this. Whatever your eye hooks into multiplies. This is the identity that defined the snake. And then obviously what happened? Eve's eye hooked into the fruit, was the fig on the fig tree. And she said, this fruit looked desirable to make one wise. She began to desire what wasn't for her. She began to desire something that wasn't hers. This is the temptation of all of us, right? We always want something that's not ours for the taking. We want someone else's life, someone else's success, right? Someone else's marriage, someone else's family, someone else's, man, I should be more like them. I want what they have. I don't like what I have. We always want something else. That's one of the greatest temptations of the culture is the comparison, right? You go on social media and you want to be that guy, that girl. Comparison is a calling killer. It will destroy you. Genesis chapter 3 says in verse 6 to 11, the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye. So her eye hooked into temptation. And guess what multiplied? Sin into all mankind. We talked about this last week about Romans chapter 5 verse 18, because of one man's sin. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation for everyone. Okay? His one mistake brought condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Did you hear that? That's why he's called the second Adam. So I'm still chipping away. I have to repeat these things because we don't remember. If you remembered everything, Jesus wouldn't have said, "Do this in remembrance of me," in the Eucharist, the communion would not be something that should be instituted. It would just happen one time and that was it. No, we forget over and over again. So then what happens as a result in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, they make a fig leaf, temporary covering that represents shame and condemnation. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God makes them temporary coverings using animal skins as a forecast, that is a foreshadowing, that there must be a sacrifice for covering. It will start with the law and it will end with Jesus, who is the lamb that was slain. Okay, we talked about this last week. I'm fast-forwarding here a little bit. Jesus curses the fig tree in Mark 11 as a symbol that no longer will that shame and condemnation be on my people. Right after he curses the fig tree, what does he do next? He cleanses the temple, because until that condemnation and that shame is out, the cleansing of who you are as the temple of the Holy Spirit cannot take place. So I have to deal with shame on the cross, deal with that fig leaf, curse it forever, so that your body, spirit, soul, and body can be made whole. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He cleanses the temple right after. There's a reason why these things happen in sequence. And then Paul says in Romans 8, now there is no condemnation, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, God took it away. Now, we're diving into part two. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 has nothing to do with what I'm sharing. Directly. But this word says this, and people have heard this many times, they've quoted it, but in some ways they've misquoted it because they didn't quote the last part of the verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many have felt that in their life at times? We didn't know something, and so it destroyed us. We didn't know the effects of this thing that I was doing to my life, and it destroyed my life. But the latter part of that verse is very important. Because you have rejected knowledge. You're destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but somewhere along the lines, you rejected knowledge. You rejected it. It came to you in the form of a person wearing a suit. Came in the form of a person on the street. Maybe homeless, it came to you in the form of a mother or a father, a brother or a sister, a wife or a husband, and you rejected knowledge, and now you're suffering the consequences. You know, I think most men would say that their wives, for the most part, are really discerning. You know, many of the things that I have regretted in my life are things that maybe I made a decision on, my wife didn't have peace about, I rejected her knowledge, and therefore some sort of destruction happened. You're amazing. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so, you know, teaching what we are teaching in this era of time as a house is so important. Don't reject it. I think there's so many areas where we've rejected knowledge. I mean, Luke chapter 10, verse 8 to 12, in the context of Jesus commissioning his disciples, he says this: whatever you city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Imagine that. Like, he didn't qualify what that is. Like, can I exclude, like eyeballs? Can I exclude brain? Anybody ever ate brain? No? Can I exclude? Anybody eat a snail? Yeah, I've been to a lot of countries where I've had to, and I've eaten the things they put before me. Now, at this stage of my life, I'm a little more careful, but, you know, I want to honor the culture. So if they give me brain, if they give me eyeball, I don't think that's really ever happened. You know, I'm all in for the most part. But here's what it says in verse 10, or in verse 9. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat whatever they put before you, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is the message. Heal the sick and then say, the kingdom of God has come near. Verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, everyone say do not, because this is important. Go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. In other words, it's judgment time. And he says in verse 12, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. That's a great judgment. So basically, because they've rejected my message and they've rejected me, they've rejected God. That's the premise. If you reject the messenger, you reject the one who sends the message. If you don't allow FedEx to deliver or Canada Post, let's use Canada Post right now, which what is happening? Does anybody know? I want my mail. I've gone like 4 or 5 times this last week to open my mailbox, and it's empty. I'm like, why is it empty? And I kept forgetting. I know. I kept forgetting. Like, what's going on? Get your act together. So if someone comes with a parcel and you say, I don't want that parcel, you don't just reject the delivery. He doesn't care. It's not on him. He was just sent by Canada Post to give you the parcel. No, you're rejecting Canada Post. Or even further, you're rejecting the one who sent it through Canada Post. Maybe that's a little more accurate. So we reject God when we, this is what I want to say, we reject God when we reject knowledge that God is trying to give us. We reject God when we reject teachings like this. You're destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. To reject the message of the kingdom is to accept defeat. And so I want to highlight this today, and I want to continue to break this down today. What stops us from accepting this message? What stops us from really receiving this message? And I want to look at John chapter 3. Now, this John chapter 3 is about a few things, but one of the guys that's highlighted in this chapter is a man named Nicodemus, okay? Let's call him Nick. This man, Nick, he was a first century Judea, and he had probably the greatest resume out of any of the religious teachers of that time. He was a Pharisee. We'll break down what a Pharisee is. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. In fact, he was so recognized as a Pharisee, the Sanhedrin, which was 70, it was like the Supreme Court of the Jews. That's what it was at the time. There were 70 leaders that ran the Supreme Court in that time, which would be equal to a Supreme Court. They were called the Sanhedrin, okay? And there were 70 of them, mostly made up of another sect called Sadducees. Okay? They were so religious, they were sad, you see? Okay, I had to say that. But then a minority of them, it was a minority Pharisaical sort of government structure, there was a minority in the 70 of the Pharisees. There were also some scribes and legals in there as well, priests, but the Sanhedrin called the shots. It was the Sanhedrin that turned Jesus over, technically, to the Romans to be crucified. They made the highest call in the end. They made the call. Okay, so the Sanhedrin played a very unique and powerful role in the culture. And Nicodemus was part of that ruling council. Not everybody, not all the Pharisees were part of that Sanhedrin. Only 70 spots, 70 seats. And he was a part of it. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, okay? Now, he is the one who is the first person that ever hears about, that we see in Scripture, about the born-again experience. He hears about Jesus. He's a teacher of the law. He knows. Like, he's been studying the Torah. He's been studying all the messianic prophecies. Like, this guy knows his stuff. He's a teacher. And so he hears about Jesus healing the sick, all these things that Jesus is doing. And he's like, man, I got to get to this guy. I got to talk to this guy at night. So he goes, or not at night, but he's like, I got to go and no one can see me that I'm talking to him because I'll be ruled out or I'll be kicked out of my community. So I'm going to speak to him at night. I'm going to find him at night, in the middle of the night. So he meets Jesus in the dark, in the night, so nobody could see him inconspicuously. In John chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. I love how he says we. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So there was, out of all the other Pharisees, there was an ability in Nicodemus to recognize something special and unique about this Jesus. Maybe he was questioning. He's like, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the guy that I have been preparing for my whole life. I don't know what he was thinking. It says, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. Everyone say see. Because this means experience. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see, experience, know the kingdom of God. And he's thinking, like, this guy's a teacher. This guy is like he's a spiritual teacher. Okay? He's a respected spiritual teacher. He is an orator. A master of the law. A master of oral tradition. Because the Pharisees had lots of tradition. Lots of tradition. An extra man-made tradition that they just made up. That was not given to them from God. And the word here for being born again literally either can mean born again or born from above, okay? So there's something now you were, remember, what happened when you were first born? You were born into the image of sin. Everyone born after Adam was born dysfunctional, which is why it's such a funny conversation to me. I guess if you take God out of the equation, I get how there's like an argument here. But there's no argument if God's in the equation. People say, well, I was born this way. Well, exactly, be born again. That's why, because you're born messed up. You are born thinking stupid things. You are born, you know, we're still thinking stupid things after we've been born again. After we meet Jesus, we're still thinking weird things. We're still thinking the way that we shouldn't be thinking. There's still some stinking thinking in our mind. Right? So imagine, like, you're first born, you're 7 years old. You don't know what's up and down yet, really. You don't know jack squat. Some of you don't know jack squat, you're 30. So here we go. And he connects this idea that you must be from God because of the signs. But he answers with logic. He answers with, the reason why I'm hitting Nicodemus is because Nicodemus represents something that robs us of our multiplication, of our ability to produce and multiply. He represents a mindset that has been influenced by doctrine, has been influenced by what we call in the scripture leaven. You guys know what leaven is? It's like yeast, right? You put yeast in dough and it helps the dough rise, right? Any bread makers in the house? I know we got one. Bread makers? No? A few? Yeah? A few? Well, you know, you need yeast, leaven, to help the thing rise, to help the dough rise. I tried making calzones on Friday night, but I asked my wife to do me a favor because I was out to make the dough ahead of time. And I think calzones are made probably different anyways. It was really tough, hard to make. And first, I blamed it on your dough, no offense. I was like, it's sticky. It was so sticky. I didn't know what to do with it. I couldn't get it off the thing, off the parchment paper. And I'm having a conversation with my interrupt this moment of teaching to have a conversation with my wife. What's that? Yeah, I did add flour. My kids instructed me to add flour, but I couldn't spread it out. Anyways, we should have a conversation about this after the experience. But leaven is powerfully influential. Mindsets are powerfully influential, okay? Now, let's go back here to verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Even the fact that he answered Jesus' statement with a question like that shows you the fog over his head. Like, of course you cannot go back inside. Like, you can't go back inside. What a ridiculous statement. Because he was answering, motivated and under the influence of bad thinking. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, and he keeps going on. He doesn't even engage the stupidity of Nicodemus. Doesn't engage it. He says, I say it again, a different way. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, because in that culture, water was very, very much a part of their cleaning rituals, their cleansing rituals. So he's like, I'm going to say it in a different way for you because you don't get it. You know, some scholars would believe this is talking about baptism, but it's not. It's not. There's massive arguments, but the divide is not that big because this is not talking about baptism. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Listen to this, verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now he's striking a chord with Nicodemus. He's saying, guys, bro, he's like, you're a teacher of the law. People respect you, but like, oh, this is such low-level stuff. And you've been so influenced by your stinking thinking for so long that we're not even able to have a spiritual conversation. What does that say to you? You're missing something here. Like, you're missing something here. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You can't control the wind. You hear the sound of it, can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, fast forward. In verse 10, it says this. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now he's confronting Nicodemus. He's confronting this wrong mindset, this mindset that has been influenced by bad doctrine, by this yeast that has risen from within. Verse 12 says this, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is the state that a lot of us live in. Okay. So there's an assault on our multiplication. There's a reason why we can't multiply in our lives and advance in certain areas. Because we're living too earthly. Like, God's like, listen, if you can't even understand basic principles of managing your money, you hear that? If you can't understand basic principles of going to work, if you can't understand basic things in a conversation, how can I relate to you spiritual truth? And so thus, we rob ourselves from being able to produce from a kingdom perspective. Then he says this, verse 13. I love it because he's still not really engaging what it means. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What an amazing, confusing statement. Nicodemus is already confused. He's already confronted. He doesn't understand what the heck Jesus is talking about being born again. He realizes he can't go back into his mother's womb. So what is he talking about? Then he says, nobody has gone to heaven except the Son of Man who is Jesus who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is standing right in front of you right now, who sits in heaven right now. You know why he said that? It's because that in that revelation is the answer of what the born-again experience is. That now you live two places at once. Jesus standing right there, speaking about himself. No one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man, who is me talking to you, who came down from heaven. That is me also talking to you, who sits right now in heaven. As I'm talking to you, I'm also in heavenly places. This is what the born-again experience is. You live two places at once. You are a bi-located being now. You live from a heavenly domain, simply temporarily in an earthly one. But you live from a heavenly one. And this is the same conversation, and we don't know exactly, because there were no commas in the original manuscript, we don't know exactly if the conversation shifted, went somewhere else, but we believe, most of us believe, that it's still, he's still engaging Nicodemus. This is where we hear for the first time, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who is standing right here talking to you, Nicodemus, that if you just believe in me, you will have eternal life. Now, I don't want to read the whole passage here, but I want to encourage you. There's something so powerful about attacking the leavens in our life. There are leavens that are trying to rise within you in this season that are creating wrong mindsets, bad mindsets. And the reason why, and I haven't even got to the scripture yet, that Jesus uses leaven, which we'll see in a second, is because in that culture, bread was everything. Like, bread was everything. Even Jesus about himself in John chapter 6, 35, speaks about himself as the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Matthew chapter 6, what's in the prayer? Give us this day our daily what? Bread. Jesus said about himself, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Like, he speaks about himself as bread, as life, because bread was life. Bread was life. It was a part of every meal. We break the bread in communion as a representation of God's body. Bread represents his body. So people understood this concept. So now, fast forward, Mark chapter 8. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. You guys with me? Like I said, I have 15 pages of notes, by the way, and I'm not even through half of it, and that's okay, because we're chipping away. I'm not even giving you points. If you've noticed, I've shifted the way I'm teaching in this time. I'm trying to bring us somewhere. That's why you need to listen to the previous message, because I simply cannot recap everything every week. But Mark chapter 8, verse 13, and I'm reading a lot of scripture. I hope that's okay. We're pulling apart. Take out your knife and fork. I don't want to give you breast milk. I want to give you steak. I like making steak for my family. I don't like making milk for my family. I don't even drink milk. I'm past that now, okay? I'm a big boy, okay? Mark 8, 13. And he left them, speaking of Jesus, getting into the boat again, okay? Now, this is after a dispute with the Pharisees. Jesus has a dispute with the Pharisees. He leaves them, gets into the boat again, departs to another side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They'd forgotten. Now, remember, they'd already fed. They'd already had a bunch of miracles of feeding thousands of people with little bread. So think about this context for a second. They've already had bread miracles, fish miracles. They've seen the multiplication of their bread. Now they're in a boat crossing over Mark chapter 8. They've forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in a boat. So you have one boat, the disciples, the whole crew, they're together, they have one loaf. Verse 15. Then he charged them, Jesus says to them, take heed. Well, imagine this, while they're holding bread, Peter's holding his bread, okay? Jesus looks at them and says, take heed, beware of the leaven. Everyone say leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's not talking about actual leaven, actual yeast, like the Pharisees and Herod sell yeast on the market. Don't buy their yeast. That's not what he's saying. Beware of what comes from them that will potentially influence you and rise within you and overtake the leaven of the kingdom on the inside of you. Because Jesus also in Matthew chapter 13 references another type of leaven. He says the kingdom of God is likened to leaven that's worked into multiple measures of flour. Okay, so the kingdom is also likened to leaven. So there are leavens out there right now that are trying to rob you of the leaven of the kingdom. There are influences outside right now that are trying to rob you of what we're teaching on the inside right now. Trying to tweak you, and you watch a TikTok video and an Instagram video, and you're like, all of a sudden your whole theology is questioned because there's one random guy that lives in his mom's basement that has no degree in anything, that has never even studied, just watched another guy on TikTok and is repeating the same thing, and all of a sudden you throw out your whole theology and doctrine because of a TikTok video. That's actually happening. You question everything, and you've not even studied yourself. You've not cut your teeth on this book. It's hard to have a conversation or a theological debate with someone that's never studied the book for themselves and is only regurgitating things that they've heard on videos. It gets very hard. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, verse 16, saying, is it because we have no bread? Like, even if it was, what a dumb thought. Because even if it was, you guys just fed like thousands of people, like supernaturally. So why are you even worrying? Why? But this is us again. I provided for you last week. And now you got a new bill and you're freaking out. And you're wondering how you're going to work yourself into burnout to pay your next bill. And God's like, did I not pay the bill last time? So he says this. He says, because they're reasoning amongst themselves. Like, oh my gosh, he's talking about bread. We need bread. The leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of Herod. Like, we need more bread. And verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, because he's not stupid, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Is there a mindset, a leaven that's rising within you of doubt and unbelief? The very thing that I'm warning you against, you are now struggling with. The very thing I'm addressing is influencing you. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Then he goes on and he says, when I broke the loaves, fed the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Verse 20, also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you still don't understand? They did not understand because they had let the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod influence them. And they were still along a journey of kicking out these mindsets. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I read it earlier. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an everyday renewal through remembering what he said and who he is. I hope you're catching something here. So, you know, in Jewish thinking, leaven was often symbolic of impurity and corruption. Jesus used it also in the context of hypocritical teachings, but also use leaven in Matthew chapter 13 in regards to what the kingdom of heaven is like. Leaven is also used in the context of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Did you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump in context to him rebuking the church at Corinth because there were people, men, sleeping with their stepmoms? That's messed up. Imagine me getting up here on a Sunday. Stop sleeping with your stepmom, please. It's leavening our bread in the house. It's corrupting our bread. He was addressing sin. A little bit of something unaddressed can grow into something really big that takes over the whole thing. Right? I mean, you ever watch bread rise? Bread makers, right? It's a slow rise. It doesn't go from like a little ball to like a huge loaf, right? It's a slow rise. You need the right environment, right? Help me out. I mean, I don't know. I don't do dough. But it's a slow rise. Speaking of false teaching, Galatians 5, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Speaking of false teaching, a little bit of bad doctrine, bad thinking, leavens the whole lump. Song of Solomon 2:15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things that creep in over time that become big things if you don't address them. So now let's read Matthew's account, Matthew 16. You guys okay? I got to speed it up here. We have team track coming up. So we have the synoptic gospels. You know what the synoptic gospels are? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason why they're called the synoptic gospels is because basically it's the same stories shared in similar yet slightly altered ways, whereas John is one of the gospels that stands out amongst the rest. So they are synonymous to some degree. There is a synergy between Matthew, Mark, and Luke as far as storytelling and the historical facts are concerned, okay? So in Matthew, which is another synoptic gospel, we read about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod in Mark chapter 8. In Matthew 16, the same thing is said, but a little bit differently. He says in verse 5, Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, I don't have time to dive into all of the variables between the two, but Pharisees and Sadducees were two different sects within the religion of Judaism, okay? And like I said earlier, Pharisees held tightly to the Mosaic law. The Sadducees, who are more politically driven, who are more politically influenced by the Greek and Roman culture, okay? They had high seats, high tables. I mean, they were the ones that wanted to, like, make the call and you sort of, you know, influence the culture a certain way. They kind of oversaw the big decision-making. They were the majority of the Supreme Court in that time, the 70 leaders. They were the majority. Okay, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. There was a lot of things that separated the Sadducees from the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a lot more man-made traditions. Are you tracking with me here? Okay. And so they were concerned. So, like, the Pharisees could represent for us hypocrisy, false doctrine, teaching, legalism, deception. Okay, and the Sadducees could represent for us, because it's synonymous with the leaven of Herod. Herod, king, the king Herod, remember King Herod, who killed John the Baptist, who cut his head off, right? Representing more of the political, rational, cultural influence of the day. So we have two leavens, religion, legalism, tradition, and then we have this political, cultural, humanistic, logical, rational influence that's trying to war for our soul to remove the leaven of the kingdom from within us, to overthrow it. Two kingdoms colliding. He says, if you're going to multiply, if you're going to advance, guys, beware of the things that are trying to come at you to rob you of your multiplication. And their mindsets of religion, tradition, and legalism, and their mindsets of this political, cultural, orientated culture we live in that's trying to rob you to think not like God, but to think like the culture. It's Paul's warning in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to the pattern. The pattern that is built and created and governed by the political landscape. Do not be conformed to those patterns. This is what he's after. Man, there's so much in this that we could talk about. There's so much in the Herodian culture that is influencing today the church. It was King Herod that cut off John the Baptist's head. And by cutting off his head, you know what he did? He cut off his voice. There is an influence out there that's trying to cut off your voice by coming after your head. Let's deal with the church. That Herodian culture is trying to come in and cut off the head, the power, the voice of the church at large. Right? Rules come in, laws come in. You can't even, in Quebec, in certain areas of Canada, you can't even technically read certain scriptures anymore. You know that? Because it would be considered anti-legislation. For me to read Romans 1 would be considered anti-legislation. I'm trying to convert you out of your sexual orientation that you define yourself as. Because Romans 1 is very clear. That a man does not belong with a man and a woman does not belong with a woman. But that is considered conversion therapy. There are laws that have been put in place by our Herodian system that are trying to rob the church of their voice, to put fear. So this is not just the problem from that time. It's a problem for this time. The leaven of religion that says I can just go to church and do my duty, pay my tithe, and then, like, not live a kingdom life. That's leaven of the religion right there. You're just gonna go through the motions. You don't live the life of the kingdom. You just go through the motions. You know, you or a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. You just kind of go through the motions, and you kind of just, like, there's no interaction with God, no real relationship with God, like. You know, you do your civil spiritual duty and you feel okay with that. That you're letting the leaven of the Pharisees rob you of the light that you could have. Are you hearing this morning? And I believe God wants to remove that leaven from us this morning. He wants to remove these influences from us this morning. And I want you to stand up with me right now. We're going to pray. Because I believe that there is leaven. And we're going to continue to chip away at this next week in context to our House of Hearts Sunday. And I want to encourage you, be in the room. Be on time this Sunday. You don't want to miss what God is going to do. Make sure your family's with you. Your kids are with you. We're actually going to invite the kids in the latter part of the experience back into the experience to be a part of this moment. It's always a powerful moment. But I want us to put our hands right now on our head just for a few moments. Just close your eyes. Because I just feel so many in this room have let the influences of the kingdom rob your ability, or the influences of the world, the influences of religion rob your ability to produce and multiply the way God wants you to produce and multiply as it pertains to the kingdom of God manifest through your life. And I pray that this morning, God, you would rearrange our thinking. You would renew our mindsets right now. Renew our thinking. Renew us to think like you. Come on, do you agree in this room? God, renew us to think like you. Renew us to think higher. Renew us to think bigger. Renew our minds to think like your word in the name of Jesus. God, I pray this morning there would be a healing that would take place. I feel like God's going to begin to heal some of your minds today. There's a mind healing happening today. There's a rearranging in the mind today. Maybe you've let the leaven of religion, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of this political, worldly way of thinking rob you in some area of your career. You've not moved forward. Maybe you've had a belief system about yourself. You had a belief system about what God could do and wants to do in your life, and you've let it stop you. You've let it rob you. You let it hold you back. You've let it chain you down. Today, I believe God is breaking some of those chains off of you. He's renewing your thinking. He's renewing your mind this morning. He's healing the way you see him this morning in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that the leaven of the kingdom would rise within us this morning in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you'd break the power of the enemy that's holding us back, robbing us from advancing this morning. Break the power of that wrong mindset, the power of that wrong way of thinking in Jesus' name. God, we thank you that you are a healer, that you are a deliverer, that you are a game changer. You are one who transforms us. Maybe you're in this room, you've never opened your life up to relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that today. Don't leave here today without saying yes to what he's done for you. He broke the power of condemnation and shame off of you on a cross over 2,000 years ago, so you would no longer have to live hiding behind a fig leaf of shame, a fig leaf of condemnation because of what you've done. Listen, God's grace is bigger than what you've done. His grace covers it all. His love covers it all. One act on a cross changed the game for you. And today, God doesn't want you to leave until you open up your heart towards him. And if that's you, you don't know what would happen to you if you were to die today. I want to give you an opportunity. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, he's King, he's Lord, and believe in your heart, you will be set free. You will be saved. You will be transformed. A new beginning will take place in your life. And I want to encourage you to open up your life to him today before you leave. I'm going to invite our ministry team forward. If you need prayer for anything this morning, maybe your relationship with God is struggling. Maybe your relationship with your spouse or your family or some area of your career is struggling. I want to encourage you. Let us pray with you this morning before you leave. Maybe there's a sickness in your body you need prayer for healing. Don't leave before someone has the opportunity to pray for you. Maybe you need some encouragement this morning. Don't leave until somebody has the opportunity to encourage you. Don't just come in and come out. Connect. Because in these moments, this is where transformation begins. And so, God, I thank you for what you're about to do in these next few moments.